We shall turn now to the portion read, the Gospel according to John chapter 17. John 17, and we shall read from the verse 9 just now. John chapter 17 from verse 9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Particularly those words, the beginning of the verse, I pray for them. I pray for them. Now it was the testimony of others when they went to arrest the Savior, as they were directed to do by the Sanhedrin, and they came back without the Savior in custody. And the reason was that they said, never man speak like this man. There's something peculiar, unusual, totally different about him when he speaks. There's something majestic, there's something authoritative. He doesn't speak like an ordinary man of the earth. And therefore, when we come to consider any of the words that proceed from the mouth of the Savior, we should always keep this in mind. Never man speak like this man, because never man could speak like this man. He speaks as the very Word, the eternal Word made flesh. The Word that was with God and the Word was God, that Word is now heard amongst the sons of men. And here we have the words in this chapter of the Savior, but he isn't addressing men. Yes, what he says is important to men, and he is saying what he does here for a good reason. In verse 13 of the chapter, Jesus says to his Father, and now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. If they hear and if they can understand what I'm saying, it will put joy into their souls. If my people can understand, if those for whom I pray, if they can really comprehend what I'm saying, what I'm petitioning for, if they can understand this prayer that I'm praying in this world, then they will have joy in their souls. And therefore, if we are of the mind that we are in a state of grace, that we are the people of God, then we ought to find this chapter a fascinating chapter, and one that delights us to meditate upon it, one that should produce joy in our souls. Now, for one reason why this should be so is because of who it is who's speaking and to whom he is actually addressing his words. Now you think of it. These two eternal persons of the Godhead, the eternal Father, being addressed by the eternal Son. And you and I are permitted to listen to what the Son, the eternal Son, is actually saying to the eternal Father. The words that we are listening to are the most heavenly, the most divine, the most pure, the most holy, the most blessed words that our ears could possibly ever hear. To listen in to the eternal Son addressing His eternal Father, and then to hear that the conversation centers around His people. He's talking to His Father about His people, about His relationship to His people, about His desires for His people. And there's not one word out of place, not one word spoken unnecessarily, not one word left out. We are hearing the most perfect language addressing God regarding His people, the Son speaking to the Father and speaking at a time and in circumstances that we may listen in and rejoice in what we hear. And here, when we read these words, the Savior saying to His Father, I pray for them. Won't we want to know who these are? For they must be a privileged people. They must be a secured people. They are truly a blessed people if He prays for them. And wouldn't it be your desire surely today that you would be amongst that people to have some assurance, He prays for me. He addresses His Father, and what I read here is actually coming right out of His holy heart. It is most sincere. I cannot doubt or question anything here. It is absolutely true. And if he says it and I hear Him saying it, I can rely upon it. He means every word of it. He means everything here that He says when He addresses His Father. Now then, I pray for them, and the first thing that we shall concentrate upon is who they are. Who they are that He actually prays for. And then secondly, as time will permit, what it is that He prays for regarding them. No desire could be more pure, could be more holy, could be more justified, could be more righteous than His. And He prays for them, and He prays particularly, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. But He prays in this manner for a reason, because they are a peculiar people. They are really peculiar in this world. Why? Because, He says in verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Their relationship to the world is just the same as my relationship. And the world adopts the same attitude to them as it adopts to me. They are not of the world. They don't belong to it in reality. Their citizenship isn't in this world. And I pray for them because they are as peculiar in this world as I am myself. But there are 7 points in this prayer that we would like to note with you as enabled regarding this people. I pray for them because they are not of this world. They are in it, but they're not of it. And I pray for them First of all, because they have been given to me. What does the Savior say? In verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world, out of the world of men. You think, since Adam fell, the multitudes of those who have been born into this scene of time, coming to reside in the place of the curse, coming to partake of all the fruits of the fall, all the miseries that accrue from that fall and the curse of God that followed it in judgment. And yet, though every last one of them is lost and undone by nature, as the apostle said, whether they were Jews or Gentiles, there is none righteous, no, not one. No, not a single one of them. They are all condemned. They are all under the sentence of death, every last one of them. Because not only are they guilty because they fell with Adam in his first transgression, but they are guilty of actual sin. You don't have to teach a child to sin. It will naturally sin. And as it grows up, it will continue to naturally sin. That's the inclination of the human heart. And therefore, every last one is lost. No hope of redeeming any one of them by their own efforts. But Jesus says, as he addresses his Father, and how amazing it is, he's speaking in time, but he's taking us, because he's saying these things, as we've noted in verse 13, these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves, because of the things I'm saying that are beyond them. They are creatures of time. They are bound by the limits of their own infirmities and the effects of the fall upon all the faculties of their being. But I can take them further. I can take them into the eternal world. And I can take them back into the very council of the triune God. And they will be able then to rejoice that before even Adam fell, God had a glorious plan. And before one sin was committed, and the whole human race plunged into misery and brought under condemnation and under the sentence of death, I can take them back to the glorious redemptive purposes of God. And he says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. None are righteous, none are deserving. Everyone deserves to perish. Perish under the divine justice of God. But there were a people given to me. They were made my responsibility. They were given to me as my inheritance. It is an amazing psalm, the second psalm. They're all amazing, but their peculiar truths emphasized and underlined in particular psalms. And there in the second psalm, question is asked, why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. The heathen are raging against God. The ungodly don't want to submit themselves to God. And yet, what does the eternal God, the Father, say to his eternal Son? These people who are raging against me, they will not have me. They will not submit to me. They are in rebellion against me. What does the Father say? Ask of me. Ask for these rebels. Ask for these who are so rebellious and disobedient. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen. They have no intention whatever of submitting. They are rebels by nature and by practice. But ask for them. They're not good. They're not righteous. They're not spiritually minded. They're not even interested. They're in fierce opposition. Nevertheless, you ask for them, and I will give them for thine inheritance. Now, in families, members sometimes receive an inheritance. They expect that inheritance to be at least of some value to them. They aren't just going to say, well, it's useless. If they're left a sum of money, I'm not interested in inheritances. I don't want it. They appreciate it. It is left to them because it is of a certain value. And here's the eternal Son. What is most valuable to him? What does the Father give to him as his inheritance? Something that is worthless? Something that he must inevitably despise? It's his inheritance. And it is an inheritance of rebellious, defiant sinners. And he says before his Father here, I pray for them. They are precious to me. I have been given them as mine inheritance. And I love them. I cherish them. They are precious to me. They are those that I cherish with all my heart, mine inheritance. Little wonder the angels, Peter tells us, the angels desire to look into these things. They are mystified by them. How would the Father look upon his Son and say, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. I will give him what his heart desires. He only has to ask for it, and I give it. And what does he do? He asks for the heathen. Give me the heathen. He doesn't say, give me the angels. He doesn't say, give me the mighty hosts of heaven. He says, give me these sinners. And when he says, here I pray for them, that's who he's praying for. He's taking our minds back to where the fountain of joy really is, the fountainhead of the believer's joy. There was no hope for any of us. Absolutely none. But back in eternity, the Father gave a people to his Son as his inheritance. And when he says, I pray for them, it's very obvious he appreciates them. It's very obvious he delights in them. So much so that as we come to the end of his prayer in the chapter, we have him saying, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me, these heathen, think of where they've come from. Think of their history. Think of their ignorance. Think of their depravity. Think of their lost state and their heathenism and their paganism and their idolatry. And he's praying, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me. I want them with me. I'm not ashamed of them. I want them to be with me. Sometimes you take a missionary book, biography or an autobiography, or some report, record of missionary activity, and you see some of the pictures that have been preserved of the poor heathen that the gospel has been taken to. And there you see them and their loincloths, bones through their noses. They look fierce, uneducated, undisciplined, uncultured. There they are because of what sin has done to them, what they've inherited from the fall of Adam. And the blessed Savior says, Father, I want that poor heathen to be with me in glory. Oh, what a love it has to be that's in the heart of the Savior. But then, in addition, you see, when he says here, I pray for them, and they are those whom thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them unto me, not just as mine inheritance, but they had to be redeemed as my inheritance. They have been made my responsibility, solely mine, to redeem them, to justify them, to remove their sin, to make them perfectly acceptable and accepted with God. And I pray for them. How does he pray for them? Yes, he prays as the great high priest. He intercedes for them. But he can only pray for them on the basis of his own shed blood. His prayers are different to your prayers and mine. We come through Jesus Christ, the mediator between God and men, to God. He came as God, but he came on the basis of his shed blood, the sacrifice of his own perfect life of perfect righteous obedience. And he says, I pray for them because they're my responsibility. Now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in them. Doesn't it put joy into the soul of the poor trembling saint of God? They feel so weak. They feel at times discouraged, nearly in despair and despondency. I'm so weak. I'm so useless. And they feel they can find nothing of any value in themselves. But then they hear the Savior. And he is saying, these that I pray for, they have been given to me. I am responsible solely, entirely for their salvation. I must save them. They will never be saved if I don't save them. They will never be justified if I don't justify them. There is no hope for them apart from me. They are depending on me. They are putting all their confidence in me. Father, I pray for them. They were given to me, and I have accepted the great burden of their salvation. I have taken it seriously, so much so that I lay down my life for their soul's salvation. What a wonderful thing it is if we be wrapped up in the intercession and in the prayers of the Savior. When we look back to the Garden of Eden, we see the hopelessness of the situation into which disobedience has brought us. But the Savior comes, takes us beyond Eden, and he takes us into eternity, to the eternal counsel of God. And there we see a glorious transaction taking place. The Father giving a people to his Son. And he prays for them, because they are his. Thou art mine. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Now, this is true of this people. I pray for them because they have been given to me by the Father. They are my responsibility. But then the second point that we make is that he prays for them because they have received his words. They have received his words. What does the Savior say? Verse 7, now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them. That is not true of many. We see this in the ministry of the Savior himself. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the religious leaders, they did not receive his words from him. They rejected his words. They despised his words. They accused him of blasphemy because of his claims and of what he said. But these have received my words, he says. And they have not only heard them, I have given them to them, but they have received them. What words are they? They are the words that come from God himself. They are the wisest, most appropriate words that the ears of a mortal could ever hear. Oh, the heart of God and the heart of the Savior. What does he give them? Does he just give them all the knowledge that he possesses? In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The apostle tells us, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He's the treasure house of all wisdom and all knowledge. But what does he say here? Oh, the wonder of it. I have given unto them the words that thou hast given to me. would you think if you went along to the doctor's surgery and he calls you into his room and he greets you and he says, "Now, what can I do for you?" You say, "Well, doctor, I'm here because I'm experiencing these terrible pains in my stomach." "All right. Well, now, I was born in such and such a year, and I was schooled in such a school, and I went to this college and this university, and I passed exams, and I've got this degree, and I've got that degree, and since I've graduated, I've been a doctor for so many years, and I give lectures on this, that, and the other, and I am recognized as an expert in all kinds of fields." And he's rambling on, and you're sitting there holding your tummy. You say, "Excuse me, doctor. I don't care what expert you are in this, that, and the other. I've got pains in my tummy. I would like you to tell me something about my problem." You see, we have the great physician of souls. In him, there is all the fullness, the perfection of fullness, of wisdom and knowledge. But there are poor sinners, like heathen, that haven't even got an education. They can hardly repeat the ABCs. But he comes with the words that soul needs. That's the wonder of it. The tender heart of the blessed Savior. He doesn't come to the sinner to terrify him, to bamboozle him with all kinds of divine attributes and concepts and eternal wisdom that is beyond the comprehension even of angels. Here he comes. And he says, "Father, I have given unto them the words that thou gavest me, and they have received them." They have received them. "And furthermore, they have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send." You go to the prophecy of Isaiah in the chapter 50, and there you have prophetically this glorious Redeemer, this one who prays for his people, referred to prophetically. And what does he say in verse 4 of Isaiah 50? "The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned." He's given me the tongue of the learned, the discreet tongue, the sinless tongue, the skillful tongue, the compassionate tongue, the loving tongue. He has given me the tongue of the learned so that I can deal with all kinds of cases. There's no poor sinner's case that he can't deal with, that he doesn't have a word for. And how grateful the poor soul is for whom he prays, because he comes with the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak. You and I sometimes don't know how to speak. We say a lot of things that are not appropriate. We say a lot of things that are very much out of place. And sometimes we think we are helping some poor soul and all we're doing is hindering them. The blessed Savior says, I have been given the tongue of the learned that I should know how to speak. The very tone. I should know how to speak. And I can come to the broken heart and I can speak tenderly. And I can come to the wayward and I can speak with authority. But I can come to the despised and I can speak with compassion. Child of God, don't you know this? Your case is maybe very different from many another. Maybe you think to yourself, well, my life's been such a muddle. My sins, my folly. Oh, what a mess it has made. My case is so complicated. I couldn't even talk to the minister. I couldn't talk to the elders about it because they wouldn't understand it. But we can talk to him about it. Because he knows. He knows how to speak a word in season. To him that is weary. That's who he's particularly sent to. And he says in his earthly ministry, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You're worn out, you're weary with the burden of your sin and the burden of your trials. What does he say? I will give you rest. I will speak peace. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear. As the learned. And he can convey. As the learned. From the mouth and from the heart of God. Right to the poor distressed sinner. What's in God's heart regarding that sinner. This is a prayer that is fascinating. Opening up to you and I the heart of the Redeemer. And he says in verse 5 prophetically, Isaiah 50, the Lord God hath opened mine ear and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters and so on, so that we know this is the Savior. And he says, I have my ear opened in eternity past. And I have heard as the learned. You go to the book of the Revelation, and there you see John beholding the throne. And he who occupies the throne has a little book in his hand. Written within and on the backside. But no one was able to read it. No one could understand it and no one could take that book until the Lion of the tribe of Judah came and takes it and opens it up. Here is the opening. I have been given the ear of the learned. And I know perfectly as no other ever can or will know the mind of God. And I come then to convey from the mind and the heart of God his love, his mercy, his grace, his compassion. And I have been given the tongue of the learned. That no matter what the circumstances may be, no matter how desperate the case may be, I can speak. Blessed be God for such a Savior. I have met ministers and theologians and elders. I remember listening to an elder. He called himself a professional. An educational professional, he called himself. I was just a minister, of course. That didn't matter. He was the professional. Anyway, he came in great distress. We had a meeting and he was in great distress. And he was wringing his, you know, I've never thought people lived the way they do. I don't know what to say to them. He was supposed to be going to invite them to church. And he didn't even know what to say to them. I don't know how to speak to people like this. Haven't you met people? They're so grand. And they're so high and mighty. Well, they pass the beggar by, you know, and they don't want to get too close to him in case they might get fleas. Whatever else. Jesus is the one who has the tongue of the learned to come right down to the very lowest and speak salvation to that soul. What a blessed Savior. And here he is saying, I pray for them because they have been given to me, but they've received my words. I spoke to them with the tongue of the learned. I listened in eternity with the ear of the learned, and I have given them the words which thou givest me, most suitable. My dear friend, you will never find yourself ever, child of God. This is why the Savior says he is saying these things in the world, in public, that they might have my joy fulfilled. And don't you get joy even recalling in your desperation the Savior coming and the words that mean so much to you? They were most appropriate. They were most fitting. And you knew they were from the Lord. And you knew then, he has a heart for me. He is interested in me. I'm not deserted. I'm not abandoned. I'm not left to myself. He cares for me. I pray for them. But then, the third point we would make is this, that he prays for them because they believe in him. We're told in verse 8 again, I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. They believe that I have been commissioned. I've come from heaven. I am not of this world. I am not earthy. I have come from heaven specially for them. Isn't that something? He didn't come to display his glory. He didn't come to set up a great earthly kingdom. He didn't come to display his mighty power to subdue all his enemies, as it were, and occupy that throne that was above every throne in a material sense. He didn't do anything of that. He came for the sake of sinners. He came not to call the righteous, but sinners. He came to seek, and he came to save. He came to seek. Many a pain there must be in the seeking process. Many an offense. But he came to seek. He came to seek them that the Father gave to him. And they're lost. And they're ruined. And they're undone. And they're perishing. And they're far from God. They're alienated from God. And he comes to seek them. And like the great shepherd seeking out the lost sheep, he seeks until he finds. Blessed be God, he doesn't give up. You and I deserve that he would. we know ourselves, we understand our sin, we must wonder, why did he never give up on me? Why did he keep on seeking and striving and calling? Why? Because he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And they, he says, I've given them the words that thou hast given me for them. And they have believed that thou didst send me. Listen to Simon Peter speaking, no doubt, for the rest of the disciples. We read there in this same gospel, in the chapter 6, verse 66, the Savior was drawing great crowds on occasions, feeding them in their thousands. But there comes a time when it begins to change. Verse 66 of John 6, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. We cannot go, for we have nowhere to go to. And we have none that can speak to satisfy the longings of our souls as you have spoken. We will not find a voice like the voice that we have listened to. We will never find or hear words that will be of such benefit to our souls as we have heard from the lips of the Savior. Thou hast the words of eternal life. And the Savior says, I have been sent to speak these words. The Father has given me the words of eternal life. And I have brought them. And these have received them. And they have believed so much so that they cling to them. They hang upon them. They will not be separated from them. Not very difficult, is it, to separate people today from the Word of God, is it? It doesn't take very much. Some silly occupation, some silly carnal interest. The mind dwells very little on the Word of God, very little on the words that Christ has to say. Peter says, Lord, we are lost if we go away, because our souls are depending on those words that come from you. Our souls depend upon them. Our soul's salvation depend upon them. I pray for them. Is it not true that they're safe? They have believed. Is that not enough? Oh, I pray for them. I cannot stop praying for them, because I cannot stop thinking about them. And I cannot stop caring for them. They are my constant interest. The high priest in the Old Testament, when he went before God to represent the tribes of Israel, he had 12 precious stones in his breastplate. Each stone representing a tribe. And when he stood before God, he represented them. They were to be seen as being on his heart. They were his care, his concern. He represented them. He didn't go in before God on his own behalf, thinking of himself, thinking how wonderful it was that he was called to serve God, but thinking of those that were his responsibility. And Jesus is saying, I pray for them, because I never forget them. I never, ever forget them. They're always on my mind. They're always on my heart. They're always in my thoughts, and I pray for them. This is the Savior who is speaking in order to give joy to his people. But then, the fourth point we would make is this. He prays for them because, as he says, he is glorified in them. I pray for them, in verse 9, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are mine. But then he says, in verse 11, now I am, or verse 10 rather, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now you will note that the Savior speaks of another glory in this prayer. The glory that he had with the Father before his humiliation. His eternal glory. The glory that he shares with the persons of the Godhead. But here he says, I am glorified in them. What does he mean? I am glorified through their salvation. My glory will be displayed through the salvation of these poor sinners. I will be glorified. My glory will be displayed throughout all eternity. When the angels behold the masses of the redeemed out of every tribe and tongue and kindred and nation, they will be my glory. I am glorified in them. I am glorified not only in their justification, but I am glorified in their sanctification, making them new creations in Christ Jesus. The old things pass away and all things become new. I am glorified in this. I am glorified by their lives through their godly, holy lives, the lives of those who are dramatically changed. I am glorified in them. I pray for them. Do you think that everyone who imagines themselves to be in a street of grace is encompassed in his prayer? I am glorified in them. Yes, I'm glorified in saving them, for they cannot save themselves. But I am glorified in them because they are my witnesses in the world. And I am glorified in them because I have set them as a light to the ungodly. They are my glory. They are the means by which I am exalted. I am glorified in the earth. I am glorified in them, my dear friends. Does much of the professed Christianity today glorify Christ? It exalts the flesh. Glorifies man. Glorifies even the servants of God. Glorifies churches. Glorifies creeds. Glorifies confessions. Glorifies history. Glorifies everything and anything but Christ himself. Many of these things are vitally important. But oh my, if anything replaces Christ, and anything is a substitute for him, it is sinful. I am glorified in them. Their chief end is to glorify me. and they fulfill by grace, though they fail again and again, yet they glorify me, attributing to me all their salvation. They glorify me when they're down in repentance, crying for mercy. They glorify me when they look out of their misery and out of their emptiness to my fullness. They glorify me. And I pray for them. But then you will see again another point regarding those for whom he prays. He prays for them because he has kept them. Standing before his Father, he reminds his Father, they were all given to me. Some of them are pretty difficult cases. Some of them are full of pride. Some of them need humbled. Some of them need taught. Some of them require great patience in dealing with them. Father, I've rebuked Peter on more times than enough. Oh, Father, you give me Thomas, and he's so hard to convince of anything. And you give me them two brothers who were acting as sons of thunder, and they were just going to destroy all opposition. Oh, Father, what a crowd you've given me. Is that his lament? No, I've kept them. I kept them. I wouldn't lose one of them. No matter about all their inconsistencies and all the trouble they caused me, and all the way they've acted toward me. Oh, they've displayed terrible ignorance. Father, don't you know what Peter said? Don't you know what Thomas said? Don't you know everything? And you gave these people to me. Mary Magdalene, you gave her to me. David, you gave them to me. All these sinners that are hopeless, you gave them to me. And I have kept them. And if it hadn't been for me, they wouldn't have been kept because no one else would have them. My, I remember in Sky once at a funeral, and it was a family that were known for their drunkenness. The day of the funeral was unbelievable. The poor father was all distressed and he was swaying about under the influence. That was how they were trying to cope with their distress. And someone said to me, Mr. Hutton, you could have problems. Because there'll be quite a lot of undesirables in the congregation today. Now we know perfectly well what is meant when such an expression is used. And yet every single one that will ever enter glory was by nature an undesirable. We cannot. My dear friends, we have no right ever to look down on anyone. What does the Lord say through the prophet? When I found thee, thou wast cast out in thy blood. No one wanted you. You were abandoned, as the heathen do with the unwanted child. You were thrown out in the open field to perish. No one had pity. No one had. You were most ugly, filthy, undesirable. There wasn't even anyone who could have mercy. but not me. I took the undesirable, and I washed that undesirable, and I clothed that undesirable, and I loved that undesirable. Father, Thou hast given me a people that no one else would keep, but I've kept them. No one else would want, but I wanted them. Ah, what a Savior we have here in this chapter, addressing His Father, talking about His people. Now, there are other points we haven't time to deal with them now. But every one of them sets before us something of the heart of Christ and something of His desires for them. And if we will follow this prayer, child of God, if you will consider it, meditate upon it, the Savior spoke these words to give you joy. Isn't that something? He wants His people to be a happy people. Not running around doubting and fearing constantly, but He wants them to be happy, joyful in their God and in their Savior. May He bless His word. Let us pray. Our gracious and eternal God, we thank Thee for the Savior provided for sinners, even the chief of sinners, the most undesirable of sinners. Oh, may we rejoice that such a blessed, loving Savior has been provided, one who is the ear of the learned and the tongue of the learned, to come close, to speak a word in season, to speak the most heavenly language to the poor, distressed soul. Oh, may we be brought to appreciate more and ever more. May Thy dear people be brought to appreciate more and more the Savior they have. Bless us, accept of His, pardon us, for Christ's sake. Amen.